You're listening to a sermon by Sandy Hung, recorded on November 4th, 2007, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Today is All Saints Day, and we're going to talk about All Saints Day, but more specifically, we're going to be exploring the meaning of sacrifice. But I'm going to actually start off with a math question. And I promise you, it does relate to the topic. So, the math question is 2 plus 5. What is 2 plus 5?
A very long week.
Well, why don't you tell me that? 2 plus 5?
7.
Okay. That's a typical answer. Well, what is the operation? So is it an addition or subtraction, multiplication or division question?
Addition.
All right. Well, by the end of my sharing, I hope to convince you that 2 plus 5 is equal to 5,000, and it's a multiplication question. Back to All Saints Day, that is the sacrifice of martyrdom. I didn't grow up in a church where we talked very much about church history, so it was it's a new thing for me to have learned from my history textbooks about All Saints Day. And so it's actually a brand new discovery for me, but I find it very, very fascinating and meaningful. So I've taken a little excerpt from the book entitled The Story of Christianity by Justo L. Gonzalez. And it describes about the origin of All Saints Day, actually extending, coming from the celebration of communion. Well, the most remarkable characteristics of those early communion services was that they were celebrations. The tone was one of joy and gratitude rather than sorrow and repentance. In the beginning, communion was part of an entire meal. Believers brought what they could, and after the common meal, there were special prayers over the bread and wine. Another early custom was to gather for communion at the tombs of the faithful. This was the function of the catacombs. The reason why they gathered there was that many heroes of the faith were buried there, and Christians believed that communion joined them, not only among themselves with Jesus Christ, but also with their ancestors in the faith. This was particularly true in the case of the martyrs. As early as the middle of the second century, it was customary to gather at their tombs on the anniversary of their deaths, and there to celebrate communion. Once again, the idea was that they too were part of the church, and that communion joined the living and the dead in a single body. It was this practice that gave rise to Saints' Days, so there were several of them actually in the beginning, and these usually celebrated not their birthday, but the day of their martyrdom. And eventually there were so many martyrs that the church decided to celebrate on one particular day, and that's why we have the All Saints Day. Now, two things I wanted to take from that passage. First of all, the fact that communion is actually a celebration. I don't know about you, but when I take communion, usually I'm thinking about the cross, and so I put on my sad face of repentance and sorrow. That's my typical face. And I never really thought of it as something to be joyful and grateful. I think the emphasis was on sorrow and repentance in my thinking. And so it was really refreshing to see it as a celebration. Second point, being that it's communion as joining us all together, remembering that we are united in Christ, but also we are united with other churches that are having their services. And also, even with people who have passed on, we are having communion with them. So this idea of being able to be together, even though physically we're apart. So as communion connects believers as the body of Christ, similarly, stories help us to connect with characters in the story. And so what I want to share next is a true story. It's taken from a book known as Jesus Freaks, which is full of martyr stories. And it's entitled, Yes, I Believe in God. She was 17 years old. He stood glaring at her, his weapon before her face. Do you believe in God? She paused. It was a life or death question. Yes, I believe in God. Why? Asked her executioner, but he never gave her the chance to respond. The teenage girl lay dead at his feet. And this scene could have happened in the Roman Colosseum, it could have happened in the Middle Ages, and it could have happened in any number of countries around the world today. People are being imprisoned and tortured and killed every day because they refuse to deny the name of Jesus. But this particular story, though it didn't happen in ancient times, nor in Vietnam, Pakistan, or Armenia, it happened at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado, on April 20th, 1999. And so the story ends asking you, do you believe in Jesus? You know, I love stories, but I hate stories of martyrdom because I want to see happy endings, and I can't. And it forces me to ask a very difficult question. It makes me ask, in this particular story, did God abandon her in her greatest hour of need? I think, more personally, I think, will God abandon me in my greatest hour of need? But we'll come back to this question because it's a pretty big question. While some people are called to martyrdom, to sacrifice his or her own life for the sake of Christ, most of us are actually called to be living sacrifices. And so this living sacrifice is taken from a passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And from going through this, working out this message, I've come up with a definition for living sacrifice, and as the giving up of your own will for the will of God through your life. So the giving up of your own will for the will of God throughout your life. And examples include things like addictions, pride, hate, greed. You know, these are all things we want to sacrifice for the sake of God. Selfishness, impatience, rudeness, you know, things of the sinful nature. These are usually the things we think of when we think about what we should sacrifice for God. And I kind of describe it as, initially when I think about sacrifice, it's the feeling you get when you're being criticized on something that you're very sensitive about. And so it feels like, okay, so if somebody's criticizing you, your initial reaction is to defend yourself. And I think it's good to defend yourself, but to a certain point, you might be asked to, you know, to actually just, you know, settle for peace. And that's that feeling that you have. That's when you have to offer that sacrifice, even though I know I'm right to some extent, although I can defend myself, I have to let it go for the sake of peace. And so very much a feeling of loss when we think of sacrifice. But I think sacrifice goes beyond that. If you look to verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, and it's also on your bulletin, although I didn't ask for it to be highlighted, but it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's describing living sacrifice as being renewed in your mind. And then it goes on to say, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And I think usually what we think of when we think of sacrifice is this emphasis on no longer conforming to the patterns of this world. But the emphasis, I think, is actually on the renewing of your mind. What I mean by this is that, yes, oftentimes when you do sacrifice for God, it will look very different from what the world expects. Turning the other cheek, for instance. But it doesn't always have to look different, because it's about the renewing of your mind. It's about doing what God wants. And what God wants might actually look something like the patterns of the world. Also, the other important point is that it needs to be tested each time. So, for every decision of sacrifice, it is important to ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do in this circumstance? And some decisions will be clear choice between right and wrong, and then some decisions are less clear. Like, is it okay to tell a white lie? You might get differences of opinions here. Or maybe it's not a big deal. Each decision doesn't necessarily have to look different from the pattern world. For instance, growing up, my idea was that, no, you should never go to bars and stuff like that. But then I saw on television that there were these people who were evangelizing in the context of a bar. They rent a bar and they invite friends over, have a drink, but at the same time evangelize to them. So this opened up some of my ideas about what sacrifice might entail. Now, what is out of worldly is actually our motivation. Because the motivation to do, what is out of worldly is our motivation to do the will of God rather than our own. And sometimes there's congruence between our will and God's will, but not always. And it's so hard, because you can be living, you can be thinking that you're living a life of sacrifice, and then the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, no, there's something else. And I think that will be the pattern of, that will keep on coming up in your life, or in my life, I found this to be true. What happened was one Sunday morning, I was praying that God would speak to me at church, and to my surprise, he did. And he told me to give him all of me. Which really shocked me, because actually this is a message that God had given me before. So I have been trying to walk in a way that pleased him, in a way that I believe to be giving him all of myself. And so I was very angry that God wanted more. I thought, God, you're a cruel God. I'm trying my best. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm trying my best. What more do you want? And a lesson to be learned here is don't ever yell at God, because he always wins. Anyways, at the end of the service, I discovered what God wanted. What God wanted was my burdens. And the verse, cast all your cares upon Christ, for he cares for you, came to mind. God cares for me. He wants my burdens. So this totally warped my mind, because I was like, God, you're so cruel. Oh, wait a minute. You're so loving. So Have you thought about sacrificing your burdens? Maybe even feelings of inadequacy? Sacrificing your fears? Your reliance on your own goodness? Maybe your addiction to being Mr. or Miss Nice? God wants us to give these things up too. In being a living sacrifice, we need to ask, what is the will of God in everything we do? In this way, we can conform to His will so that we can live the most effective life for His kingdom. And if sacrifice is about conforming to God's will, then we can almost equate sacrifice to obedience. But they're actually not quite the same thing, because we can have sacrifice without being obedient. There's the famous example in the 1 Samuel that we read about, where people were offering material goods, but in their heart they weren't satisfying God in terms of social justice. But I also have a story from my own teaching experience that I think helps to elaborate this point. What happened was that one Christmas, I received a gift certificate, a $25 gift certificate from a student. And my sister, Lisa, she saw this gift certificate, and she said to me, "Oh, Sandy, what an awesome gift. Aren't you excited about using this?" But I looked at her and I said, "You know what? I would have rather not have received anything from this student if only he would have been obedient for the rest of the year." And so, like, my teaching experiences helped me to understand the importance of obedience. And the sacrifice is actually just an expression of obedience, but the most important part was the obedience part. And in fact, sacrifice can become a stench in God's presence when it's offered without a heart of obedience. Well, human history reveals that we are fallen creatures. In fact, oftentimes it shows us that we have been disobedient, and oftentimes for generations at a time. And so something must be blinding us from being obedient. And so it is really important for us to really practice trying having a heavenly vision. And so this is where that math question comes in. Because I think there's two kinds of math. Mathematicians may disagree, but anyways, the two types of math are earthly math and heavenly math. And so, with our earthly math, yes, 2 plus 5 is equal to 7, and it is an addition question. But with heavenly math, 2 plus 5, 2 fishes and 5 loaves is transformed by God into something that can feed 5,000 people. So 2 plus 5 equals 5,000. And it's no longer addition. It's not just 7, but it's a multiplication. It's many times more than we expect. And yes, I was being tricky. I withheld information so that you couldn't see the big picture. In a similar way, when we read these stories of martyrdom, we are only getting a snapshot of the martyrs' lives. And so this could lead us to ask whether God would abandon us as He did the martyrs. Because that's what it looks like, right? In other words, we don't see the conversion that led the martyr to have this heavenward attitude at their point of death. And so some things that they say may even seem foolish to us, this attitude of turning the other cheek, for instance. may look foolish. But more importantly, what we fail to see is that one day they will receive great treasures in heaven. And that one day God will avenge their deaths, for he is just. So it's about trusting God's justice. It's about faith. And yes, it is entirely possible that the martyrs were looking to these treasures in heaven. But more importantly, they were looking to the cross. And what they saw was the love of Christ, the example of the greatest love. Like it says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, in a world where I've experienced somebody offering me, offering to be my best friend if I would give them an Oreo cookie, I think this is a very different concept. Jesus' concept of friends is very much about giving. And I think the current world now, friendship is very much about taking, even like an Oreo, and for phony friendship. And so Jesus' friendship is one that is of sacrifice, and there's no better example of sacrifice than that of someone who's completely innocent, laying down his life for the sake of the guilty. And out of gratefulness to God's friendship and sacrifice, the martyrs found it a great honor to endure the same suffering as their precious Lord and Savior. One temporal result of martyrdom is perhaps best observed by Tertullian, a famous Christian historian, who states that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So this is something that he observed as he was studying Christian history, that oftentimes what happens is that when there is a persecution, there is also a great result of people converting to the faith. Anyways, one thing is certain. Martyrdom and a life of living sacrifice should not be entered in with the wrong motivation. For instance, self-glorification, to be a hero. But it should be for the sake of glorifying God. Therefore, we are actually being true to the sacrifice of our ancestors of faith when we glorify God while remembering them. In conclusion, let us train ourselves to do heavenly math. First of all, by asking the Holy Spirit to help us, to show us how to be living sacrifices, and how to be obedient to God's will. And as a church, for instance, as we seek for God's guidance in our future vision, I suggest that we offer regular prayers as a congregation, maybe during each service, about that future, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what would be the right direction. And as we celebrate communion today, let us remember Christ's sacrifice. Let us remember each other, the past and present martyrs. Let us share in one another's sorrows. But let us also not forget to celebrate with joy and gratitude. For Christ, our Lord, has overcome the world.